Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let's bow our heads together. Loving Father, indeed we trust you because you have shown us how much you love us and care for us. You've been faithful to us. Well, Father, thank you for this opportunity. As we open your word, we pray for your spirit to be guiding in our midst. Convict us of your word today and what we hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as some of you know, you see it on your inside your bulletin, you have an insert. Today's Religious Liberty Sabbath. Religious Liberty Sabbath. Today's is a day, one time in the year, where we invite the church members to remember the work of the Public Affairs and Religious Liberty Department. Which is part of really the General Conference, okay? This is also known as PARL, P-A-R-L, the Public Liberty, or Public Affairs and Liberty, Religious Liberty Department. And you may be wondering, well, what do they do? What do they do? Well, the Public Affairs and Religious Liberty Department is part of a global endeavor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to create favorable conditions to share the good news of freedom and to invite all to a loving relationship with Jesus, and to create favorable conditions to be able to share this news with the world. Additionally, PARL proactively and diligently works to dispel prejudices against the Seventh-day Adventist Church, against its identity, its mission, and its message. And it does this by creating relationships, by providing this opportunity to be and mingle with people and sharing distinct Adventist insights through peaceful persuasion. Essentially, PARL works to position the Seventh-day Adventist Church and its services to a standing of credibility and trust and relevance in the public realm. Another very important part of their work is promoting religious liberty for all people, no matter what you believe. All right. So it's important to understand that while this is a Seventh-day Adventist organization, they don't just work for Seventh-day Adventists. They work to promote religious liberty to everybody. And by the way, you know, over the years, I have written, I don't know, probably several hundred of the Sabbath letters. You know, a lot of times members have problems with working on Sabbath. Maybe their employers are mandating them to work on Sabbath. And so I'm able to provide a letter. And so if you are among those that maybe have an issue with your work, or in some cases I've been able to also write letters for students who their school, their colleges have certain activities, mandatory activities on Sabbath or tests and that kind of thing, I've been able to write those letters. 9 times out of 10, just that letter is enough to provide accommodations for you. Now, there are certain times when that may not be enough. There may be certain times when you run into problems about your rights being violated in your workplace or maybe at school. And so one agency that I always recommend is the Equal Opportunity Employment Agency, because they help in that. But if you also need some counsel, even legal counsel, PARL, you look them up online as part of the General Conference, they can provide you with resources and even legal counsel to address whatever issues you are facing. So this is a very important thing to know, and we're thankful that we have this department as part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because we all want religious liberty, don't we? We all want religious liberty. Our country has been founded under those principles. And yet, if you've been paying attention, and Renee touched on it on a little bit, religious freedom in our country is slowly but surely slipping away. Have you noticed? As a result, the freedom in which we have to behave, to believe, to speak has been changing. You know, from years ago, private businesses or the private business owners could make religion part of their business operations, and that was respected. Public officials and school employees could do the same; they had the same privilege, freedom to speak and to act according to one's conscience was respected. But those days are long gone. Those days are long gone. Between a series of lawsuits and a multitude of non-discrimination laws, everyone's religious speech and actions has been regulated. And the argument could be made it's going to get worse before it gets better. And so, you know, we think about discrimination, we think about persecution, but I find that the severity of the discrimination is in the eye of the beholder. Everybody sees this in a different way. I found an article from September 2022 in religiousnews.com that was titled, "Are Americans, Christians, on the Path to Severe Persecution for Their Faith?" And it says that Christian politicians in America have been attacked for their religious convictions. But Christians in other parts of the world face much more than mere criticism. Renee touched on that. Several countries around the world, that this is the reality. Lucy was telling me today, and you may have heard it, the country of Nigeria, there are Christians that are being killed for their religious beliefs. But again, it's all in the eye of the beholder. I ran into this cartoon. This cartoon, you see the cartoons they put on newspapers, back in the day newspapers, you remember newspapers? They had four panels, and in each panel there is a Christian praying because of persecution. And so on the first panel, there's a New Testament Christian, and his prayer is, "Lord, give me the courage to face this accusing mob." This is a New Testament Christian. The second panel, a Reformation Christian, "Lord, help me declare your truth despite the cost." Then you had the third panel, a 20th century believer from Soviet Russia. "Lord, may we persevere faithfully under these burdens." And then the fourth panel, today's American Christian. And his prayer was, "Lord, the Mercedes has been acting rough lately." Persecution, the severity of it, is in the eye of the beholder. And yet, our scripture reading today paints an interesting picture from the words of Paul. So let's go there again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, with the words of the apostle Paul to young Timothy. Our scripture reading, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I want you to notice that he doesn't say here, yes, some of those who live godly for Jesus will suffer persecution. He says all. He doesn't say that all or some of those who live godly for Christ Jesus maybe will suffer persecution. He says that all will suffer persecution. This is a certainty. If you are a person that is committed to Jesus Christ, that wants to live godly for Jesus Christ, and as we'll see here, and you share Jesus with others, this is a surety. You will be persecuted. It's just the way it is. And so how do we balance this? How do we balance? On the one side, we want religious liberty. We are thankful that we live in a country that still has religious liberty. We're thankful that we have a department in our church that promotes religious liberty. We believe the authorities have no right to hinder the believer from believing what they believe or stop them from proclaiming it. But on the other hand, we recognize that religious persecution is alive and well in many parts of the world. Yeah. And that the liberty in this country that we enjoy is slowly but surely slipping away. And, you know, maybe we recognize this as part of the signs of the times of the end. And many of us maybe ignorantly declare, well, if religious persecution comes, let it come because I'm ready. Are you ready? You know, recently I read a book by Pastor Nick Ripken. He's not an Adventist. The book is titled The Insanity of God, A Story of Faith Resurrected. Now, Pastor Ripken is a missionary. See, he's a committed Christian and a missionary. And he shares his experience, stories of his experience as a missionary in Somalia during the early 1990s. Now, if you were around during that time, you may remember that Somalia went through a very severe civil war. It was terrible. In fact, Hollywood even took advantage of this. They created a movie, Black Hawk Down, because of everything that took place in Somalia. Pastor Ripken was a missionary in Somalia during that time. And he shares his experiences of what Christians and how difficult it was to share Christ during that time. And then after that, he shares his experience. He goes to Russia. Now, after the communist curtain had fallen, and he talks to Christians there and what they went through. And then after Russia, he goes to China. And he shares everything that the Chinese Christians are going through even today. Let me tell you, this book has had a great impact in my life and has made me question my own faith. I heard it on audiobook, and it was so powerful that I bought a copy and I read it. In fact, this book is so powerful that I gave a copy to each of my elders. And I hope they're reading them. And I recommend that you do too. It's called, again, The Insanity of God, A Story of Faith Resurrected. Because it made me wonder how far my faith will take me. Will I be faithful to Christ under the circumstances of what many Christians are going through around the world even today? Even today. A couple years ago, I preached on this passage that, you know, our scripture reading, 2 Timothy 3:12, and I shared this statement from the Spirit of Prophecy with you. It seems fitting that I share it again to sort of set a foundation here. This is from Great Controversy, page 48. And she starts by saying, the Apostle Paul declares that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what Paul says. And then she asks a question. Why is it then that persecution seems in a great degree to slumber? Now think about this. She wrote this in the latter part of the 1800s. Most of her audience was here in America. And back then, she's wondering, why is it not happening? And sir, you should think about this because it's very relevant to our day, because the Word of God is for all time, isn't it? Paul says it clearly. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If that is true, and it is true because it's the Word of God, then why isn't it happened today? Why isn't this happening in America? Yeah, it's happening in other parts of the world. And we'll see later on why. Why isn't it happening? Well, she answers it. She answers that question. The only reason that the church is that the church has conformed to the world's standards and therefore awakens no opposition. Now, if this was true in the 1800s, imagine how true it is today. The church is supposed to transform the world, but what's happening is that the world is transforming the church. The world is molding us into its pattern, so much so that Satan doesn't have anything to worry about. They're working no opposition. This is not Pastor Nelson that's saying this. The religion which is current in our day is not the pure and holy character that marked the Christian faith in the days of Christ and his apostles. It is only because of the spirit of compromise with sin, because the great truths of the Word of God are so indifferently regarded, because there's so little vital godliness in the church, that Christianity is apparently so popular with the world. Now again, back then, 1800s, you make the argument that things have changed, it was popular. There used to be a time in our country, as we look at decades in the past, where saying that you're a Christian was okay, was popular. Maybe things have changed. Today you say you're a Christian, maybe they call you a couple of names. But still, we're still in the same boat. There is no opposition. Compromise, indifference, little vital godliness that's happening. Here's the solution. Let there be a revival of faith, of the faith and power of the early church, and the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. So yes, there is serious, severe persecution happening in other parts of the world. And while we are slowly losing, we can see it slipping away, our religious freedom, even here in America, there is no religious persecution here. Not really. And you want to know why? Because we haven't become a threat to the kingdom of Satan. We haven't become a threat to the kingdom of Satan. And so how do we become a threat, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. How do we become a threat? Let us briefly review the life of the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, and I'll ask by asking, who was Saul? Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We'll look at verse 58. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Now here in Acts 7, we read the story of the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was a deacon in the church. And he was a powerful deacon. He was a powerful word man of God, preaching the word of God. You know, hint to the deacons, the job of a deacon is not just to take care of things around the church. It's to preach the word of God. Stephen was an example of that. Powerful man of God. While he's being stoned, Luke, as if in passing, made this comment in verse 58. And they cast him, that is, they cast him out, that is Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Here is Saul is introduced for the first time, as if in passing. But of course, it's not in passing because Luke is about to narrate a story of this man. And so chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. This was Saul, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Friends, religious persecution happens because there are religious persecutors. People who do not agree with what we believe. People who may think that we're crazy and for the welfare of society, you must be handled. For the welfare of society. This was Saul of Tarsus. Now, many years later, Paul talks about the person who he was, the things that he did. If you go to chapter 26 of the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, this is Paul saying, this is what I did. Acts 26, 9 through 11, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put into death, I cast my vote against them. But I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. This was Saul. But something happened to Saul. Something happened to Saul that led God to change his name. In fact, Ellen White, in the book Acts of the Apostle, comments on what was pivotal in the life of Paul. She says his death, that is the death of Stephen, was a sore trial to the church, but it resulted in conviction of Saul, who could not efface from his memory the faith and constancy of the martyr and the glory that had rested on his countenance. By the way, we were talking about this in our Sabbath school this morning. Sometimes, you know, God allows certain things to happen in our church that could be seen as tragedies. A severe trial. This, the death of Stephen, was a trial, was a tragedy for the early church. And we may shake our fists at God, asking me, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why would you do this to me, God? But notice that the death of Saul had an impact on the death of Stephen had an impact on Saul, so much so that it helped in his conversion. And of course, he becomes a central character in the New Testament, and thousands come to Christ because of him. In fact, the argument could be made that you and I are here because of the work of Paul. All because maybe God allowed Stephen to die. Maybe there is a Stephen that God is allowing to die in your life. We can't see what the good that will come out of it, but God has a way of turning all bad things into something good. Yeah. But I digress. God had a plan for Saul. An encounter on the road of Damascus. And you know the story. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, many point to this event here, to God changing Saul's name to Paul. I don't know if you've noticed, but there is no Bible verse that says God changed Saul's name to Paul. So it really isn't accurate. I found this interesting. Like many of the Jews living in the Roman world, Paul had two names. Yeah, his Hebrew name was Saul. His Roman name, which is a Latinized version of Saul, was Paul. Now, Paul likely deferred to his Roman name in his letters because he primarily ministered to the Roman world, which was both, you know, included Gentiles and Hellenistic Jews. So he was just being a good missionary. You know, if his Jewish name became a stumbling block, well, he would use his Roman name. So he used Paul. And this is why we know him as Paul, but it's not because necessarily God changed it. But regardless, a change had occurred in him. A change had occurred in him. And so after Saul's encounter with Jesus, he is sent to the city where he would meet a man named Ananias. And God tells Ananias, listen, you're going to meet this guy. And I find it interesting and funny because it's like Ananias is telling God, hey, by the way, God, I don't know if you know, but I've heard through the grapevine about this guy. And this guy had done this, that, and the other. I thought I informed you like God didn't know. God tells him, verses 15 and 16, still in chapter 9, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Who was Paul? Well, Paul was a chosen vessel by God, someone who God would use to proclaim the gospel, in this case, the Gentiles. God, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, a task that would cause him to suffer at the hands of prosecutors. Well, you know, I find this interesting that Paul has this conversion experience and he doesn't waste any time. He doesn't waste any time. If you go further down to verses 20 through 22, immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name of in Jerusalem, on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in length and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is Jesus is the Christ. So what changed Saul's life? We've already seen it. He had a divine encounter with Jesus. Jesus changed his life. So let me ask you, have you had an encounter with Jesus? Has Jesus changed your life? Has Jesus changed your life? Now, after Paul asked the question, who are you? And Jesus said, well, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Notice how Paul answers then in verse 6. Lord, what do you want me to do? This should be the question that anyone who's had an experience, an encounter with Jesus, anyone who has had conversion experience, we just ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? This is the question the Nashville First should be asking right now if you haven't asked it before. Lord, what do you want me to do? As we start this new year, a year closer to the coming of Christ, our question should be, Lord, what do you want me to do? And believe it or not, the answer to this question is the same answer that God gave Paul. See, Jesus wants obedience. And he immediately gave him instructions that Saul was to follow to the letter. It was necessary because, as we've already seen, God had chosen him as a vessel to proclaim the gospel. Because by proclaiming the gospel, he would suffer many, many, many things because of him, for his sake. As a result, Paul would suffer persecution. Why would Paul suffer persecution? Because by proclaiming the gospel, he will become a threat to the kingdom of Satan. That's right. Which is why he could authoritatively tell young Timothy, and yes, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is the natural reaction. But it isn't happening here. You know, many of us may, again, shake our fist at God and ask him, why in the world do you permit Christians of being persecuted like that in other parts of the world? Yeah, you know, it's not happening here, but we hear about it in stories, Nigeria and all those other places that this is happening. Why, Lord? We talked about it at Sabbath school. Why don't you protect us? Why don't you protect those Christians that are there to proclaim your word? And maybe we justify by saying, well, you know, those countries, there's a lot of ignorance in those countries, and ignorance fuels persecution. Or maybe we say, well, maybe better forms of government will be the answer to the persecution. But friends, the reality is that there is persecution in those countries because people are still receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's still happening. In spite of the persecution they're going through, they're asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? And when God tells them, they do it. Amen. That's why. Now, since I mentioned this book, The Insanity of God, I want to share about a couple of statements from this book that I thought were powerful to help us think here. He starts by saying, for decades, the Western Church has been taught to pray and work for an end to persecution of fellow believers around the world. We enlist our congregations, our denominations, and even our governments to speak out and pressure oppressive regimes in hostile nations to end discrimination. Sometimes we even demand that the persecutors be punished. I suppose there's nothing wrong with that, praying for our fellow Christians that are suffering in other parts of the world. Yet we seem to forget that Jesus himself promised that the world would reject and mistreat his fellow followers just as that rejected him. And here's a question he asks. Could it be that the only way that Almighty God could answer prayers asking him to end persecution of believers would be to stop people from accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord? If people stopped accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord, persecution would end immediately. This would be the only way to completely end persecution. For people to stop accepting Jesus. See, if our goal is to end persecution, friends, the task is easily achieved. Number one, just leave Jesus alone. Leave him alone. Second, if you happen to find him, if you happen to get to know him, if you happen to experience the salvation that he offers, just keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody. Persecution stops immediately where there is no faith and where there is no witness. It stops immediately. So if persecution isn't happening here, think about why. What does Satan want? It is very easy. He wants to deny access to the world, to Jesus. Satan's greatest desire is for the people of this planet to leave Jesus alone. Satan's desire is that we turn away from Jesus or that we don't find him in the first place. And if he can't have success with that, he desires to keep you quiet. To silence our witness. And to stop us from bringing others to Jesus. You know, again, this is as much as for me as for you. Because I talk a lot about witnessing and sharing, but there are times that I am also intimidated. That I maybe I have a tract in my pocket and maybe I don't give it out that time. Or maybe I'm having a conversation with somebody, and I could share Jesus, but I don't. I keep silence. And I know the same thing happens to you. And maybe you don't share Jesus with others because we've become accustomed to hearing, well, there's two things you don't talk about in this country, politics and religion. It's highly personal. It's none of my business. But friends, when we keep silent, when we keep Jesus to ourselves, we are doing the work of Satan. It's his work, because that's what he wants you to do. One more statement. True to Scripture, believers in persecution world remind us that we are all equally free and equally responsible to share Jesus in every corner of the globe. The question is never, am I free to do that? Rather, the question is, will I be obedient? That's why I said earlier, When Paul asks Jesus, what do you want me to do? God, Jesus wanted him to be obedient. Because see, friends, the Great Commission, which is where we base our foundation to witnessing and making disciples to the world, is not a suggestion. It is a command. And if we are obedient, we were obedient to that command. Believers in the world of persecution have already decided their answer to this crucial question. Perhaps some of us have not yet settled the matter. The question we must answer is whether or not we have the courage to bear the consequences of obediently exercising our freedom to be salt and light to all peoples, wherever they live. The consequences of our obedience may be suffering in persecution. Even then, we are free to obey. You see, those countries around the world where with these oppressive regimes, they have these rules, these laws that you can't share Jesus, but they're still free to obey. And they do, which is why they are being persecuted. Time and again, believers in persecution have demonstrated the power of determined and courageous faith. Time and time again, they have obeyed. They have willingly accepted the consequences of their obedience. Even in the most repressive places, these believers have understood that they are utterly true to obey Jesus. And so are you. So are you. It's easy to live in this country. You know, none of us live in repressive places like this. We live in America, the home of the free and the brave, where we have freedom and religious liberty that is, and I put this in quotations, guaranteed in our Constitution. Our biggest, fear may be rejection, embarrassment, or maybe, I don't know, you're rejected in some way. That's it. That's it. In fact, we may even wonder why should we care about believers in other parts of the world that are suffering like they are. But see, friends, if we spend our lives afraid of suffering, if we spend our lives trying to avoid sacrifice, that we avoid even the risk of persecution, we might never discover the wonder and the joy and the power of a resurrection faith. We might not ever do it. And ironically, avoiding suffering might be the one thing that prevents us from partnering deeply with Jesus Christ, because we're afraid. And so how is this with you today, friends? The Apostle Paul went from persecutor to persecuted. Why? Because he had an encounter with Jesus. He had a conversion experience with Jesus that transformed his life. It led him to ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he was to become a witness. And in doing so, he would become a threat to the kingdom of Satan, and therefore, he would be persecuted. So maybe you're not being persecuted in your life. In fact, I would go as far as to say that none of us is being persecuted to the extent that so many Christians around the world are being persecuted. Could it be that the reason why we're not being persecuted is because maybe we haven't had an encounter with Jesus? Maybe we haven't had a conversion experience. Just because we're a church doesn't mean that we're converted. Amen. Maybe that's the reason. Perhaps you're afraid to ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because you're afraid that the answer is the same one that Jesus gave Paul. Or maybe you're not being persecuted because you're doing exactly what Satan wants you to do. You are keeping Jesus to yourself. Either way, Satan laughs because he has nothing to worry about. Friends, this morning I want to challenge you to become a threat to the kingdom of Satan. And you become a threat to the kingdom of Satan, first of all, by developing an intimate, loving, salvific relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And then, as you have developed and became and know that Jesus, you ask the same question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you'll find that the answer is the same. Tell others about me. And if persecution comes, let it come. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So if persecution comes, let it come. May we be able to say, like the song, it is well with my soul.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.